Well, hello, everybody. Like Michael said, my name's Taylor, and I'm one of the pastors here. I'm the young adult pastor. I'm really excited for what God has in store for us tonight. I just want to say, again, thank you for being here on Mother's Day. I want to acknowledge what this day means for us and the wide range of experiences that this day brings. On the one hand, many of us are celebrating, and this is a great day to grow appreciation for our moms. For others of us, it's a painful day because of a strained relationship with our mom or a loss in our life of some kind, and it can be a really hard day as well. And I just want to say, whatever your experience with today is, I'm really glad you're here, and God sees you, and God has a word for you, and we want to say that we celebrate the moms in our church, and not only the moms generally, but also the spiritual mothers, which would be all of you ladies. If you have chosen to follow Jesus, I want you to know that from the men of this church, we're really grateful for you. We're grateful for the gifts that God has given you. We're grateful for the ways that you serve this family, the spiritual family, and we're a church that celebrates who you are and the contributions that you make to us as a family of God. And so we see you, and we're really grateful for you. We are in a series that we have been calling People of Hope, where we're taking the next couple months, we started last week, going through the book of 1 Thessalonians. And we're calling it People of Hope because the book of 1 Thessalonians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a church in a city called Thessalonica, people that he knows and loves dearly, as we're going to learn tonight. And he is encouraging them over and over again in the midst of really hard circumstances with the hope of the eternal perspective of what Jesus has done and will do in the future. And so we believe that God has a word for us in our moment, in a moment that has been full of uncertainty, full of a lack of hope on the heels of what has been one of the harder years in recent memory. And we believe that the truth of the gospel has something powerful to say, not only for all times, but for our moment in particular. So we're going to be moving on in the book of 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. You got your own Bible, you can open that up, look that up, or a device you want to pull it up on. We also have it on the screen. I'm going to read, and we'll pray and ask God to speak, and then we'll see what God has to say to us. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Here's what God's word says, starting in verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians 2. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, that's another city in the area, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you would become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, that our labor and our toil, we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know, like a father with his children, we exhorted each of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And that's God's word for us tonight, written by the Apostle Paul in his own style and context, but inspired by God himself. And every time we open up God's word, he has something to say to us. So let's pray that he would speak even right here, right now. Would you guys talk to God with me? Lord, we love you. And we're so grateful for your grace. We're grateful for everything that you are for us in Jesus. We're grateful that you've brought us here tonight with this community and this people. We're grateful for the people that aren't here. God, we thank you for them or those that are joining us online. We thank you that every person here matters to you. Every person joining online matters to you, and that you see us and you know us inside and out, and you call us to live life with you. God, we pray that as we always do, that you'd give us right now not just information in our heads, but transformation in our hearts. Would you teach us to be the kind of people that you have called us and made us to be? Would you teach us to be people filled with the kind of love we see in this passage, filled with the kind of intentionality with people that we see in this passage, filled with the kind of desire and life that brings hope to the world as we invest our lives in other people? We pray for that, God. Would you form that in us? And we thank you that we can bring our whole selves, the good, the bad, and the ugly, into the light, because we know that what Jesus has done for us is enough. That he's done for us we couldn't have done for ourselves. And so we have a secure identity in you. We don't have to pretend or hide or be fake or put on a mask. We can be just as we are with you and let you transform us in the process of living with you. God, we love you. We pray that you would teach us. Holy Spirit, we pray, come right now, speak to us through your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if we were to ask every younger adult in Orange County, what do you want out of your life? And that would take a really long time because there's like 3 million people in Orange County. So it'd be like a really long process and we're not actually going to do it. But if we were going to do it, I think one of the things that would be at the top of the list would be something like this. What do I want out of life? I want to make a difference. There'd be other things in there too, of course, love and a sense of belonging to a community. But I think near the top of the list would be something like, I want to make a difference. There's a recent study done of this kind of latest generation of people coming into the workforce. So people kind of right out of school, right out of college, or right out of high school, joining the workforce for the first time. And they were researching what types of things motivate you when you think about your career. And what they found was that amongst people just now entering the workforce, the number one driver, the number one motivation when they thought about their career was something that the researchers summed up as purpose, passion, and impact. And as the researchers went on to describe their findings, what they unpacked was basically this was that these values, purpose, passion, and impact, or kind of the value that they summed up with those three words, purpose, passion, and impact, that wasn't something that's just specific to younger adults. It's not just specific to like millennials and Gen Z, but it's actually something that if you go through the research and if you were to expand it out to other generations, that actually is the driving value that people have when they think about what they want to do in life. Here's what one of the researchers said in summing up how to apply the findings. So he was talking to business leaders and he says, this is how you apply what we found. He said, it is officially time to do away with the spent and ineffective motivation tactics of the last century. People aren't motivated by acquiring and achieving things. They are motivated by fulfilling a purpose. Of course, we all want to acquire and achieve things, right? Like that's not like that's an insignificant thing. But when it comes to the driving values of what we want to accomplish in life, he says, we want to fulfill a purpose. We long for our lives to mean something. And scripture tells us that we long to be a meaningful part of a story that is bigger than us because there really is a story that is bigger than us. And we really were made to play a meaningful part in it. We looked at this last week that the truest thing, the center of reality, is what God is, who God is, and what he is doing in history. That the center of reality is a God who is full of love and justice and kindness and goodness, and he created us to know him, but we've all wandered from him in our own way. And instead of centering our lives in him, we've chosen to try to make life work on our own term, and it leads to all the brokenness we see in the world, but that God is on a mission to make right a world that has been broken by our sin. And so he sent Jesus, the creator of the universe, God the Son, to enter into human history, to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves, to live the kind of life that you and I haven't lived, to die in our place, to raise in victory over sin and death and the powers of darkness. And he invites us to trust him and to have new life in him, to be forgiven, not because we clean ourselves up and earn our way to him, but because he declares us righteous in Jesus. He gives us unconditional love and grace in Jesus, and he invites us to be a part of this story of living life with him, for him, and bringing his kind of hope into the world around us. There really is a story bigger than you and I, and we really can and are meant to play a meaningful part in it. See, we have to ask ourselves, since this is true, how do we actually live with purpose in light of that hope, in light of the good news of Jesus? And our passage tonight answers that question. What does it look like to live our lives in light of the hope that we have in Jesus by basically giving us a portrait that tells us this? We're to invest our lives in people in order that they might take a step closer to Jesus. Because the story is about God making the brokenness of the world, the brokenness of our lives and people's lives right in Jesus, the way we live in light of it with purpose that extends bigger than ourselves, the way we do it is to invest our life in people in order that they might take a step closer to Jesus. See, the portrait we see in this passage, and we'll unpack the nitty-gritty in a little bit, is that we're to come into people's lives with intentionality, with initiative, and wherever they are in their story, particularly wherever they are in relationship with Jesus, we're to interact with them and love them and be in their lives in such a way that God could use it to take them one step closer to Jesus, maybe more. So think about it this way. Say that this podium is like the decision point of someone giving their lives to Jesus. So that just kind of as a marker. This is the decision point of giving their lives to Jesus. And this whole stage is like the span of a person's life. And kind of we'll start over here. And someone over here is as far as possible as a person can be from Jesus. Now, basically, anyone that hasn't given their lives to Jesus, scripture tells us, where even if they like the idea of Jesus, is separated from Jesus because it's about it. What God is inviting us to is not a checklist of doing the right thing, but it's actual relationship with Jesus. And so everything around here is separated from Jesus, but think of a person that's as far as Jesus as humanly possible. Not only do they think it's not true, they hate Christians because they've had terrible, wounding experiences with Christians. And then over on the other side, someone maybe gives their lives to Jesus, and the process of living life with Jesus is going deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into Jesus so that what we believe functionally in our hearts at every aspect of our heart is what God has already declared to be true of us in Jesus, and we're becoming fully formed as people living in full relationship and maturity with Jesus. Now, everything over here, you're saved. But there's this process of growing deeper and deeper into Jesus. And wherever we come into a person's life, whether they're way the heck over here, or they're like Mother Teresa, way the heck over here, we're to come into their lives and interact with them, be with them in life in such a way that they take one step closer, deeper into Jesus. That's the portrait of what we see in the Apostle Paul's life here. And what I want to say before we get into thinking about what this practically looks like in our lives, and that's what we're going to spend most of our time doing here, but before we get there, what I want to say is not only is this the life that you and I were made to live in Jesus, not only is this a life that we're investing ourselves, whatever our individual callings are, whatever our vocation is, whatever stage of life we're in, we're a student, we're working, whatever it is, wherever God has called us to be, this is not only the kind of life that matters for eternity generally, but for our moment specifically, our moment calls for this kind of intentional living. We're living in a time of profound hurt, of profound isolation, of profound disconnection, of profound awareness of spiritual need. And not only that, but we're living in a time where people are not knocking down the doors of churches for a whole list of reasons that we're not going to get into today and frankly aren't really the thing that we need to be spending most of our attention to right now, although that's a very important and worthwhile question. The point is, our moment specifically requires this kind of intentional living. It requires that followers of Jesus love people like this. It requires that followers of Jesus live on purpose like this. I mean, imagine how our moment of disconnection and isolation and spiritual brokenness would look like if followers of Jesus were true to God's word to be intentional and loving like we're going to talk about tonight. It would change everything. And so we have to ask ourselves, how do we actually do this? Now, if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, and I assume that that's the case, it almost always is the case here when we gather, that there are at least some among us that wouldn't yet consider ourselves followers of Jesus, or maybe we're on the fence, or there's all kinds of different backgrounds here. If you're not a follower of Jesus, and particularly if you've had bad experiences talking about faith with you or around you or just out in the air, what I want to say is this for you. What I hope that you'll see here is that the solution to Christians messing it up or being knuckleheads about the way they talk about faith or being unloving in the way that they talk about faith is not less of Jesus. It's actually more of Jesus as he actually is. I hope that that's what you'll see from God's word tonight. But for all of us, we have to ask ourselves, what does this actually look like? And 1 Thessalonians 2, 1-12 shows us that we can really live like this, really live with purpose in light of the hope of the gospel by investing our lives in people in order that they take a step closer to Jesus when we take the initiative toward people with three things. When we take the initiative toward people with a secure identity, with love, and with the truth of the good news of Jesus. So we'll begin with what the Apostle Paul kind of starts here. He talks about taking the initiative toward people with a secure identity. Because there's an issue here that we got to address like right from the jump. And that's this. We all want to live with a purpose that will have an impact that's greater than ourselves. And we know that's true. But it's also so easy to imagine a person who devotes herself or himself to doing all kinds of good things and yet is full of a kind of ugly, self-righteous pride. I stumbled across this just a couple of weeks ago. It's an Instagram post on a feed called Overheard LA. They just put together funny overheard things all around Southern California, and it's hilarious, and we get to laugh at, ha, 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 don't we live in this beautiful, fun, silly place. And so this is one thing, conversation that was overheard. Two young women on a hike in Laurel Canyon, which is up in the Hollywood Hills, and they're just like talking, and I'm not going to do the voice, but if it was actually them, since they're like hiking in Laurel Canyon, they're probably like talking like this, and you know, like, and it probably just went to Soul Cycle, whatever. Have some kombucha. Anyway, but all those things are great, by the way. But here's what they said. The conversation goes like this. They're talking about this frenemy that they have, at least I assume frenemy, and they say, one of them says, she reads to kids at a hospital, she went to the cove to save the dolphins, she's raising money for Syrian refugees, yet somehow she still manages to be a complete, and then you can use your imagination to figure out the choice word that they use to describe her. The point is this, they're talking about a person that we can all easily imagine, we all probably know people like this, of a kind of commitment to doing good in the world that goes right alongside a kind of pride and self-centeredness that is just ugly. But the reality we have to confront is that this kind of pride and self-centeredness can be much sneakier than just overt self-righteousness, where there can just be attitudes that we would never say out loud and maybe wouldn't even really fully honestly come to terms with ourselves that they're there. But that same kind of self-righteous attitude, just in a much sneakier, more subtle way, treating people as a means to an end, being kind or doing good, really at its core as a show in order to impress or to like get further into an in crowd or have people think highly of you. Or thinking that you're the right sort of person because you did this nice thing or you think this thing about the world, but those who don't, they're the wrong sort of people and shame on them. these attitudes can be so much more subtle than just someone who's outwardly an unkind person while doing good, quote unquote, good things. If we're honest, we can see a little bit of this in each of ourselves. So why? Why can this kind of ugly self-righteous pride go right hand in hand with being committed to doing good things? And the answer is that it all has to do with identity. This is what the Apostle Paul says, and just to revisit it here in verses 3 and 6, he says that what he did didn't come in vain, that it actually produced lasting spiritual fruit because, for, in verse 3, our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but, here's the kicker, just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, or with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made those kinds of demands as apostles of Christ. So Paul says he didn't deceive. He wasn't motivated by greed or his own glory. In other words, he wasn't doing this good, loving thing for these people in association with this kind of ugly, self-righteous pride because he knew that he was approved by God, entrusted with the gospel. And so his motivation was not to please, be a people pleaser or to seek his own glory, but instead to please God. See, Paul is telling us that his identity was as a sinner loved by God, given overwhelming grace, and commissioned to live with purpose for the good news of Jesus. He had a secure identity in the love of God and what God had called him to do, not because he was earning something from God, but just as a response to God's love that God has already secured for him in Jesus. He had a secure, true identity in the love of God through Jesus. See, any identity outside of the love of God is going to be inherently insecure. Any identity outside of the love of God is going to be rooted in circumstances that you can't control, or from approval from people that you can't actually control and won't actually give you what your soul most needs, even if you got it, or your own performance of being good enough, which will always ebb and flow, and there's always going to be someone better than you in the end. See, any identity outside of the love of God is inherently insecure. And when your identity is insecure, serving people and sharing the good news of Jesus becomes about fulfilling your insecurity, not about serving from a place of security in God's love. And then when it's about fulfilling your insecurity, it's doing good, obeying God, serving and loving people becomes about people being a means to an end, not image bearers of God to be selflessly loved. So do you see the connection between an insecure identity and ugly self-righteous pride? Paul is telling us that that kind of ugly self-righteous pride wasn't any part of how he treated the church in Thessalonica because he was rooted in a secure identity of God's love. God invites you to be so deeply rooted in his love for you in Christ. He invites you to be a person whose identity and sense of self is transformed by the love of God in a way that frees you from needing things about your identity from the world, but now you're free to give selflessly to the world because you know God loves you. The deepest needs of your soul are met in him. Now, this doesn't mean like until you're perfectly secure in the love of Jesus, like then when you shouldn't serve or take any step of faith to love people in Jesus' name because then you'll just be self-righteous. No, if that were the case, none of us would ever serve people because we're all in a lifelong process of deeply internalizing what's already true because of Jesus. The point is that as we serve people in love, we're to do so constantly and daily reminding ourselves of God's love for us in Christ. That we can live this kind of life and purpose, investing our lives in people, helping them take a step closer to Jesus when we do it with a secure identity in God's love for us through Jesus. Secondly, Apostle Paul tells us to be intentional with people, not only with a secure identity, but with a secure identity that moves us to live with love. Or to be intentional with people with love. He says in verses 7-9, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we are ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. So he says to begin here, living with love looks like, he says, we were gentle among you in verse 7. Now, this word that we translate gentle here, it's used 15 times in the New Testament, the writings of the New Testament. And every other time, except for this time, when it's used in the New Testament, it's used to describe being a child or being like a child. And it also, the word, the range of the word means gentle. So it's not wrong to say, to translate here as gentle. Don't hear me say that at all. But the point is the idea is deeply tied towards childlikeness. So Paul is saying, as an apostle, as someone with spiritual authority, and just laying that aside, as a Christian filled with the Holy Spirit, and therefore, like all of us, given the authority of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit in the world, he says, the way that I expressed that kind of power and authority was not like the world does it, where people with authority, people with power, power up or try to demonstrate that they've got the goods, that they're impressive. He says, instead, we were childlike. We were gentle like a child. We had the kind of I'm not better than you disposition that a loving child has when they see someone they're excited to see. And the picture that he puts to this to describe what authority, spiritual authority, looks like with gentleness is the picture of a nursing mother. He says, we were like a nursing mother with you. That's what love with gentleness in light of the spiritual power that we have through the Holy Spirit actually looks like. It looks like the attitude that a mother has towards her infant baby, overflowing with love, patient in a way that the infant can't even understand. We have an infant right now. His name's Hudson. He's a stud. Hudson, my stud son. And he's about 3 months old now, just not quite 3 months, just about to turn 3 months old. And he's really sweet. He's got this really fun personality. He also sometimes still wakes up in the middle of the night and, like any baby do, poops his pants all the time. And so I got to deal with that. Point being, there's all kinds of things that, as sweet and wonderful as babies are, loving an infant requires a whole lot of effort and patience that the baby just developmentally can't even fathom what kind of love and patience it takes to be in their life. So to be overwhelming with love, to be patient, to be selflessly interested in the other. I think when I was preparing this message, I thought of the sleepless nights of my wife getting up in the middle of the night to nurse our infant son, and a few years ago to get up in the middle of the night to nurse our daughter. That kind of patient, selfless love. That's what spiritual power with gentleness looks like. And he goes on to say, we were affectionately desirous of you. That was our attitude towards you. Affectionately desirous. What a powerful way to put that. It's not just bland, generalized love, like I love pizza or whatever. No, we often say love. We use the word love. But what we really are talking about is like good vibes or just like not being a jerk. And so we like call that love. But that is not Jesus's kind of love. Jesus's kind of love is so much more than that. Jesus's kind of love is personal, real affection, and selfless, generous action. We were affectionately desirous of you. And then he tells us how it played out. He said, we shared, because we were affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to share not just the gospel, not just the truth of who God is and how you can know him and go deeper in him, but we also shared ourselves with you. We didn't just dump information on you as if you were a project and you're just kind of like our little ministry project, and so kind of here you go, and then bounce, we're out. No, we were willing to do that, to share truth with you, as we'll get to in a moment, but to share our full selves with you. Now, that's not to say that we're to give up having boundaries, right? And not that we're supposed to, not that we're not supposed to protect time to just recharge and refresh and just kind of be, not be on, that sort of thing. But it is to say that people are not projects that we work on. People are people made in the image of God to be loved like God loves us. So we're to share our full selves with the people that God puts in our lives, not just treat them as a project. And second, he says, we're to be willing to generously get out of our comfort zone in order to remove potential barriers between people and Jesus. He talks about how they worked hard to not put a barrier, to not be a burden to them. And in what we know of the context of how his ministry played out in Thessalonica, Paul could have and did in virtually every case live, get to meet his living needs off of the generosity of the churches that he served, the churches that he planted and started and then pastored after they got started. That's how, in every other circumstance, as far as we can tell, except for Thessalonica, that's how he got by. That's how he made ends meet. That's how he earned a living. Except in Thessalonica, he chose not to do that. Instead, he chose to work a side hustle, making tents for a living so that he could fund being a pastor to these people, so he could make his ends meet and pastor them. And he said the reason he did that in this specific circumstance wasn't his normal MO. Normally, it's not how he did things. But the reason he did things in that way in this specific circumstance was so that he wouldn't be a burden, was so that he wouldn't put a barrier between them and Jesus. He knew that for whatever reason, the circumstance in Thessalonica was such that there, unlike other places, if he were to earn a living off of the generosity of the church at some various point in the life of the church, that it would have put a barrier, that there would have been something that would have stopped them from seeing Jesus for who he really is. So he was willing to step outside of his comfort zone in this particular circumstance to do things differently than he would have normally done them in order for them to come to know Jesus. So I wonder what kind of barriers we could remove from the people that God has put into our lives simply by being willing to get outside of our comfort zone, simply by willing to meet people on their terms rather than insisting that they meet us on our terms. We're to be affectionately desirous of the people that God puts in our lives, and it's to play out in the way we actually live our lives. So you might be thinking, okay, cool, but that sounds great for all the extroverts and like the real people, but I'm an introvert. And so heck no, right? No, thank you. Not for me. Great for some people, some personalities, maybe even some spiritual gifts, but that's not for me. But what I want to tell you is that there is, whatever your personality is, whatever your disposition, whatever your spiritual gift is, there is a way that God wants to work out this kind of intentionality and loving of other people in your life in a way that is unique to you. So for introverts, you have a unique gift to give relationally to the world because you are an introvert, not in spite of the fact that you're an introvert, but because you are an introvert. What I would encourage you to do is be intentional with a few friends. Don't put pressure on yourself to be like the people rallier person unless you want to take that kind of step outside of your comfort zone. But you can be who you really are and just focus on being intentional with a few relationships. Use your introversion to bless other people by giving them the gift of being a good listener, asking them intentional questions and really paying attention, because unlike all the introverts who might get sucked into the desire to dominate a conversation, you can give the gift of actually paying attention to people as they're sharing about their life. Extroverts, you can too. You probably just have to try harder at it. So use the gift of who God has made you to love people. Use the fact that you're probably in your head a lot to bless people because you probably think deeper about things than the average person does. And so when you do speak up, it's probably going to be something that's worth saying. So take the risk of saying it. Maybe you're terrified of saying it, but believe me when I tell you, because you're probably more of a thinker than the average person, what you have to say is worth saying. So here are some examples, if you're an introvert, of how you could do this. First, you could get lunch or coffee with one coworker. Just ask one coworker, maybe on your team, or one classmate, maybe someone that you see on a regular basis. Just an intentional step, one person, not a big group, not like being the like, hey, let's get the party together, but like just in a way that's natural for you, one-on-one, low key. Invite someone that's not a follower of Jesus in your work or in your school just to hang out and ask them how they're really doing. Or maybe you could write an encouraging note to someone in your community group, right? That doesn't even require talking to them. Just write the note. But be intentional about it. Maybe you could text someone in your community group and ask them how you can be praying for them. But in a way that matches who God has made you, be intentional with love. For extroverts, I kind of like threw shade all over you just then, but you're great too. And it maybe it feels a little bit more obvious to you how you would love people intentionally because like you're like, that's my thing, right? Like I get the party together. But loving people is going to require intentionality from you because in the flesh, using your extroversion is going to be about being the center of attention. But in the spirit, intentionally, using your extroversion is going to be about rallying people for God's glory and to bring attention to others, not to yourself. And so you have to be intentional too, but maybe it's just a little bit more in your sweet spot to take the step of faith to reach out to people. But here's some examples for how this could look in your life. Maybe it could look like inviting a group of your coworkers or a group of your classmates to lunch or coffee and to ask them how they're really doing. Same thing, but you just, man, you're like, let's get everyone together, right? Like, let's do it. And you're rallying a group of people. Maybe you could rally people from your community group to all come to church together, all come to Summit together, and then grab dinner at a restaurant afterwards. Like, hey, we're all going to get a group text going. Hey, we're all going to church, and then we're all going to go to dinner. We're all going to go hang out afterwards. Rally the party for Jesus's glory, for the inclusion and belonging of other people. Or maybe you could take the step to introduce yourself to someone that seems like maybe they came by themselves and invite them to join you at something. Use the fact that maybe you're a little bit more comfortable than the average person at talking to someone new and starting a conversation. Use that to bless someone else by introducing yourself to someone that you don't know and maybe they came to by themselves and including them in on community. Or maybe if you don't have community yet, beginning community and using your gift that you're good at that to start it yourself. The point is, whoever God has made you to be, do this in a way that is true to who God has made you to be. But it just requires intentionality. We'll close with this. Apostle Paul says not only to be intentional from and to take initiative from a secure identity and with love, but also with truth. He closes out our passage saying this. You're witnesses, and God also, of how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. First talks about his own conduct, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct. We're to be models of Jesus's kind of life. Not that we're ever going to do it perfectly, but we have to remember that at least as much of the way of Jesus is taught rather than, or is caught rather than just taught. At least as much of the way of Jesus is caught, is modeled from others rather than taught informationally to us. Think of a mentor of mine who invested in me in college in particular. And I can think of a lot of things that he taught me, but the things that come to my mind immediately are what I saw in his life. What I caught from just being around him, the way that he talked about his wife and his kids, the way that he confessed sin openly and securely with actual repentance, the way he asked questions of people and really listened rather than just waiting for his turn to speak, the way that he intentionally shared Jesus with people that didn't know Jesus yet. So much of life with Jesus is caught more than it's taught. So we need to model it with the people that God has put in our lives. And finally, he says, exhort each one of you. And he said, I exhorted you, and I encouraged you, and I charged you to walk in a manner of God. See, really loving people, really having real personal affection with actual selfless, generous action requires speaking the truth of God's grace through Jesus and what that should mean for how we live our lives. And we chafe at this a little bit because the messaging in our cultural moment is that love means not suggesting that there's one true thing that is real about life and one true way that we should be living. But the reality is, if there is truth, and there really is truth, refusing to speak truth is not loving, it's indifference. And indifference is the absolute opposite of love in the way of Jesus. We also need to see that, very importantly, the Apostle Paul's not just talking about corrective truth. That's where our mind immediately goes. But the Apostle Paul's talking about encouraging truth. He says, I not only exhorted you and charged you to live a life of Jesus, I encouraged you. So not only should we be bold with the way that we point people to Christ, we should be bold in the way that we encourage people, that we call out the best in them, that we affirm what God is already doing in their lives, even if they wouldn't yet recognize it as being the grace of God in their lives. So we got to love with bold commitment to the truth. I'll give you an example of all this put together. An old roommate of mine, before Beck and I got married, he was a wizard at this, just gifted by God uniquely, and honestly, also really put in the intentionality to do this. Not a full-time ministry leader. In fact, he was a manager at a bar. But he was so great at loving people in Jesus's name with love and truth. And so I just remember one time in particular, we were hanging out and he asked me how I was doing. And at the time, I was going through a rough season and I was struggling a lot with insecurity. I told him how I was struggling with insecurity and kind of all the circumstances around it. And he listened and he asked good follow-up questions and he identified with the kind of the rough season I was in and affirmed that it was in fact really hard, really listened and was present. And then he paused and he said something like, you know, I know this has been a really rough season, but it also sounds to me like you're looking for security in inherently insecure places. And he was right. To be honest, at the time I was very much down a rabbit hole of looking for security in better circumstances and from the approval of one person in particular that I was just anxiously striving to try and get this person's approval. And he said, I think we'll always struggle with insecurity when we look for it anywhere besides God's love for us. We'll always struggle with insecurity when we look for it, when we look for security in an insecure place. I'll remember that truth he shared with me for the rest of my life because he engaged with me with love and with boldness to the truth. He was with me. He listened. He identified with what I was going through. He didn't judge me, but he was also clear to point out a blind spot in my life and to point me to Jesus in the process. That's what this looks like when we really commit to it. And imagine what our world, just our world, our sphere of influence would look like if all of us committed to love people like that, to be that intentional with a secure identity in God's love for us, with love for people the way that he's loved us, and with the truth that brings hope and sets us free. If we're honest, sounds great, but also like a lot of intentionality. So what could actually move us towards living like this? And it all comes from seeing what God has already done for us in Jesus. Because everything we're talking about, the way that we're to invest our lives in other people, is what God has already done for us in Jesus. In Jesus, God already has been intentional to come to us, literally leaving the throne of heaven to become one of us, to enter into the dirty mess and yuck of a broken world, to live life as us, to rescue us from the inside out. This is how the gospel writer John puts it in John 1. He says, and the Word, that's the eternal Son of God, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've seen his glory. Glory is the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. For from his fullness, we've all received grace upon grace. When Jesus came to us, it was God being intentional to come close. And when he came close, he came full of grace unconditional love and full of truth that sets us free. And ultimately, he accomplished grace and truth for us when he died in our place on the cross, bearing the penalty of your sin and my sin so that we could receive grace upon grace. When we see what God has already done for us in Jesus, when we know that we're already loved in Jesus, when we're actually changed and shaped by the love that we already have in Jesus, that's what moves us out to love the way that God has loved us, to be intentional the way that God has been intentional with us, and to do so with love and with truth the way that God has done for us. So right now, as we respond in worship and we think about what this means in life, what this could mean in our life, how God is calling us to take intentional steps towards other people in our lives, it has to begin by remembering what God has done for us in Jesus. So I'm going to pray right now, and then we're going to have a moment here just to reflect and ask God, God, what do you want to say to me personally? What step of faith are you calling me to take personally? What do I need to believe about your love for me personally? And then we're going to worship in response, remembering who God already is, how he has already loved us in Jesus. Would you guys pray with me? Lord, we love you. And we're so grateful for your grace. We're grateful for everything that you are for us in Jesus. We're grateful that you came to us. You were intentional with us. You loved us even when it cost you. You came to us with truth in the midst of a world full of lies and brokenness. Truth that sets us free. So God, we pray that you would teach us to love like that, to respond to the eternal hope of the gospel by being intentional with people to help, in the hands of the Holy Spirit, them come one step closer to Jesus. We pray that we would do that in every sphere of life. Would you show us even right now, as we have a moment just to reflect, what would that look for us in work or school? What would that look like in our family? What would that look like with our friends? What would that look like with a neighbor? Would you show us? And would you move us in love to take courageous steps of faith? I pray for all this in Jesus' name.